Good morning. So it dawned on me while I was sitting in my seat that I didn't give a time for the evangelizing. 11 a.m. is when Christian and I will be here, and we just put together bags and go out. We had some great conversations yesterday with some people, so continue doing that leading up to the gospel revival, which, by the way, is in a month, in a few days added on to that. So, anyway, glad to see everyone here this morning and welcome any visitors that we may have. Glad to have you. I've heard a lot of people over the years talk about personal evangelism and if it still works today. I've had people come to me and say, well, door knocking and things like it don't really work today. Well, I've learned to ask a simple question. What else do you have in mind? And a lot of people become silent at that moment. And I understand how frustrating, how discouraging it can be when you've talked to people and they continue to reject the truth. And not only just strangers, but family members, neighbors, co-workers, whoever it may be. You know, some people may have invited people over and over and over again to worship and haven't heard a thing. Some have watched the culture grow colder towards the truth. All these things are discouraging. All of this rejection can be and will be discouraging at moments. But we cannot forget that we have a duty to fulfill for God. And that is to speak. God gave us a mouth, a tongue that can speak. We can say words. We can, if you choose so, tear people down. Or we can choose to encourage people, build people up with this very device that we have. He has commanded us to go out into the world and make disciples from all the nations. And so the question we need to ask this day, when someone has given up on evangelism, what should we say? Well, the first thing we need to say, you are not alone in feeling discouraged. There's so many examples through Scripture that we see not only the prophets of old, but even disciples in the new, feeling down, feeling discouraged. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10 and verse 14, and he said, I have been very zealous for Yahweh, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, pulled down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he would reiterate on this in verse 14. Why is that with Elijah here? Why was he feeling like this? Well, it's because he was sent by God to deliver a message to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. If you know anything about Jezebel, she was not a good woman. She would have brought in her own idols from her country and tore down the altars dedicated to Yahweh, would have killed the prophets during that time, and made the people, well, not made, the people would have bowed down to these idols. And so Elijah at this point was feeling like he was alone, feeling like, I'm the only faithful one here. I'm the only one left. But we see that God would remind him that he had put aside 1,000 other prophets. There have been other people that haven't bowed their knees to these idols. But not just Elijah. We would have in Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 8 and 9. For each time I speak, cry aloud, I call out violence and devastation, because for me, the word of Yahweh has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say, I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot prevail. Jeremiah, young man, God chose him to go forth to deliver a message to the people. Now, it wasn't a message that people would like. It was a message of repent or be destroyed. We know through Jeremiah's time, he wouldn't have converted one soul. But devastation, destruction would come upon Israel. They would be taken into captivity in Babylon. But Paul even, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, in every way afflicted but not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. Paul, there were moments in his life, and we see it through the book of Acts, and he even mentions in the letters to the churches. And so what is the central message from just these examples alone? Discouragement's real. It's very real. It's alive today. But it is not a reason to abandon the Lord's work. Elijah would be found in a cave wanting to die. But what would God tell him to do? I still have work for you to do. Get up and go do it. God would remind him. Evangelism in general has always involved rejection. We see in places like John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, Christ and his message was rejected. Guess what? His followers, his servants would be rejected. Now, they were of the world. Yeah, of course. The world would have embraced them, loved them, listened to them. But because they tell them what they need to hear, they close up their ears, their eyes, and their hearts. And so it's nothing new. There's nothing new about rejection, even today. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, and whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you leave that house or that city, shake the dust off your feet. Now, we need to understand this was the apostolic commission. This really has nothing to do with us. We have the Great Commission, of course. But there is a principle we can take from this. Don't let discouragement, don't let rejection deter you from doing the Lord's work. Keep moving. You planted the seed. You've done what you were supposed to. Now, Lord willing, someone comes along and waters that seed. That would be wonderful. But keep going. Don't allow one person to destroy you. Don't allow their rejection to keep you from fulfilling what God has called you to do. In Acts chapter 17, verses 32 through 34, now when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. In this way, Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. This message, some sneered, but others believed it. Others would go and follow and learn more and grow. Do not allow discouragement to become disobedient, because that's what happens. This discouragement, it keeps us from obeying fully what God has commanded of us. Discouragement can lead you to sin. If we allow this to continue, we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt spiritually. The second thing we should say, success in evangelism is not measured only by visible results. We need to remember, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, God gives the increase. Paul would say here, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes growth. We know that as Paul continues, he says, these workers, the one that planted, the one that watered, means nothing. They are nothing. But each would be given their own reward according to their work they have done. something we need to understand. We are workers, not miracle workers. Our responsibility as a Christian is faithfulness. The increase belongs to God. God does cause growth. We go all the way back to Acts chapter 2, verse 47, at the end of that passage about the church. Every day God was adding to the number, daily, those who were being saved. Why? Because the church was working. The church was doing what God intended it to do and to be. We know in places like Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 15, the sower's job is to sow. Verse 5 of chapter 8 of Luke, the sower went out to sow a seed, and he sowed some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. One thing that I point out to people, in the beginning, these soils were not good, but the sower continued throwing seeds, scattering seeds throughout. But eventually he would hit good soil. And with that good soil, when the seed, it absorbed the seed, and beautiful things blossomed. Beautiful things happened. What we can take from this parable is that different hearts respond differently. And they do. Different hearts respond differently, but the seed must still be scattered. You know, we don't know the hearts. We don't know the very heart that we are standing before, talking to, studying with. What we need to focus on is giving the truth, showing the truth, and praying that God causes growth. Isaiah went to a people who would not listen. In Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed. God's messenger is faithful, even when the audience is resistant. Isaiah would have had it rough. People were not listening to the message that he was preaching, that was given by God. Is that the messenger's fault? Has he failed? No. He has succeeded in doing fully what God has called him to do. Now, we are not called to force conversions. Sadly, I've seen that happen. We are called to plant and water. And if you have spoken the truth in love, well, guess what? You have not failed. As Ezekiel will talk about a watchman, a watchman's job is to alert when the enemy is near. If a watchman fails, then it is on him. He wasn't doing his job. But if the watchman does his job, then all is well. We are called to be watchmen. We are called to be representatives of Christ. We are called to serve him and to do as he has called us to do. We have a warning to give people. We have the very solution, the cure to the problem in this world, which is sin. It is our job to take the cure, to take the solution and give it to people. The third thing we should say, the gospel is still the power of God for salvation. We need to realize the gospel has not lost its power. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This very book that we have before us in the pews and ones you have at home, the ones that you have on you now, doesn't need to be updated. Doesn't need to be softened. It doesn't need to be replaced. There was a podcast I listened to, and this guy was on there talking about we need to move on from the Bible and to get more people in here. What's wrong with that statement? The the gospel is going to be left out. The very thing that is the word of God, that is the power, and still has plenty of power, all power today. And what we have is a congregation that will be unfaithful, a congregation that will be in sin. Because what will they use to bring people in? Lies, entertainment, things that do not belong. God's word still works. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return here without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout, and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what pleases me, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Rain falls. Vegetation grows. Without rain, vegetation will not grow. Trees will not blossom. Plants will not blossom. God sends forth rain, and it returns victorious. It returns accomplishing something. And so will His word. His word never returns empty without accomplishing His purpose. As we see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and active. Even today, this very book has pierced the heart, pierced the soul, and has changed people for the better. Each and every one of us have that testimony. At one point in our life, someone has come to us with the gospel truth. And what did we do? We opened our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, and now we are here saved, having that assurance of salvation. But imagine if no one came to you, if no one reached out to you, where would you be? I tell people I'd probably be dead in a ditch somewhere. Or, even worse, spiritually dead. But because someone reached out with the gospel, I am who I am today. And that's something we need to keep in mind. The early church preached in hostile times in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Right here in this verse, they recognized Peter and John as uneducated men, ordinary men. But they recognized that they had been with Jesus, learning, growing. And of course, they would have had the promise of the Holy Spirit guiding them in all things. But here they are before the Sanhedrin, not guilty of anything except preaching Christ, the truth. Verses 18 through 20, and when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Here's their response to the Sanhedrin, who according to the law of Moses had the power to put to death anybody who blasphemed. But them knowing the truth, seeing it with their own eyes, said no, we will continue preaching. In the next chapter, Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, so they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They were beaten and let go because Gamaliel came before the Sanhedrin and said, listen, if this is of God, who are we to stand and to intervene? And what is God's plan, His purpose? But of course, he goes on, if it's not of God, it'll die off, which it never did. 2,026 years later, the gospel is still being preached. The truth is being believed and obeyed. Not everyone. But the church of Christ is still going strong. But notice, they did not cease teaching and proclaiming the good news. They went to the temple. They went house to house. They continued doing what God had commanded of them. They were threatened directly. They were threatened with death, with beatings, with torture. Yet they did not once deter from doing what God had commanded them. Fourth, we should say, love for souls must move us again. Jesus himself was moved with compassion. We see that in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. He saw the harvest was ripe, but very few laborers. He saw them. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. And his compassion went as far as to die for each and every one of us, for all of us, for the whole world. Every soul means the world to Christ. Even the very souls that have done horrific things, whatever it may be, that soul matters the most. That soul matters so much to him. But do we see these souls the same way Jesus does? Because if we do, then why are we not moving with the solution, with the cure? You know, I ask people this question: if you had the cure to cancer, would you go to these hospitals? Would you risk your life? There's a meme that I saw, and if you don't know what a meme is, it's just a scene from a movie or show that people put funny sayings with. But there is this meme, and this guy was on an airplane, and the guy was sitting beside him with a briefcase on his lap, handcuffed to it. And he said, "What do you have there?" "I have the cure to cancer." And the guy, you just see his mouth drop. And if you don't get that, of course, a lot of conspiracy theorists today, you know, believe some people have died because they had a cure to something that the government didn't want. But once again, would you risk your life to go and give that cure to children, to men and women who have cancer? Well, I'm hoping it would be yes. We have the solution to the greatest problem, which is sin. Sin is the deadliest disease in all of the world. Yet do we go and share the cure with others? Do we go and help them see? And hopefully they believe and obey. Paul's heart was burdened for the lost. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. "I am telling you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." This is a very tough and hard statement that Paul is saying here. Paul loves his brethren so much that he would choose to be accursed, to be separated from Christ for the sake of them, for their souls. That's love. That's compassion for lost souls right there. And then he says in Romans 10:1, "Brothers, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation." We know what is at stake. We who are Christians, we know what's coming. We know what's at stake. Yet are we warning? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, "And to give rest to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, executing vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." Within this section here, as Paul writes to the Thessalonians, to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. To those who do not know God, this is what's going to happen. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. They will be away from the presence of God, from the Lord, which is a fate worse than death. You know, as we sit here, we are in the presence of God. As we go out, we're still in the presence. His presence fills this earth. That's why we have beauty. That's why we have the things we have. That's why we have the people we have in our lives. Now imagine being away from the presence of the Lord for eternity. That's worse than anything you can imagine. And from the glory of His might. This is what people who do not know God and who have not obeyed the gospel are going to face on the day of judgment. Mark 16, 15 and 16. And He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." We often do not need new methods first. We need renewed compassion first. And what I mean by that, so many people try to come up with new methods to go and to get the gospel out there. The first thing we need to do is renew our compassion for these lost souls. And finally, we should say, start again with simple faithfulness. Personal evangelism still matters. It still matters today. It still works today. In John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, and he said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And then verses 43 through 46 of that same chapter of John. On the next day, he desired to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now imagine at this moment, Philip said, "Okay, you're done. I'm leaving." What did he say? Philip said to him, "Come and see." Evangelism begins with one conversation, one invitation, one open Bible. Evangelism begins with one conversation, one invitation, one open Bible, which means we must be ready to speak. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and fear." Always be ready to give a defense for the hope within you, yet with gentleness and fear. Are you ready to give a defense for what you believe and why you believe, for the hope that is within you? We need to be. We need to be ready to give the truth, to defend the truth, to tell the truth. We must make the most of opportunities, and we have opportunities every single day we wake up. When God has blessed us with another day to wake up and enjoy this creation, we have opportunity to go forth and to tell people about what Christ has done for each and every one of us. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your words always be with grace, seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should answer each person." Keep teaching and preaching the truth. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. Are you ready every day you wake up to go and teach the gospel? Well, we need to be. You don't need to reach everyone this week. We're not going to be able to. You have 24 hours in a day. You can only reach so many. But I tell people, if each one would just bring one soul, you've done what God has called you to do. But it doesn't just stop at that one soul. We must continue. Because we need to stop doing nothing. Discouragement in evangelism is hard. You can get discouraged so easy. I don't care how old you are, how long you've been a Christian. Discouragement can bring a lot of people down. I've faced it. I'm sure you have faced it. But we cannot allow that to bring us to disobedience. We cannot allow ourselves to fall short of the glory of God. We must continue forth every single day doing what God has called us to do. And so, personal evangelism does matter today, and it will always matter, and it will always continue to work. But we who have the cure, who have the solution, must be willing to see lost souls as precious as Christ did and to go pursue them every day that we have breath. And so, are you doing as God has commanded you? For those who are here who are not Christians, I pray and hope that this morning that you hear the truth and that you believe the truth. Don't continue to reject it, because this is the solution to the biggest problem, which is sin. And that's what you're in. That's what causes you to be lost, causes you to be separated from God. And if you want to have a relationship with Christ this morning, then you need to come forth and believe and obey. And how do you obey? Well, you need to repent of your sins. You need to have that change. You need to confess Christ, not be ashamed of him, but confess him. Confess your faith in him. Confess him before men, not deny him. And then we must be baptized, immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. For we are put under the water, being put to death, like Christ was put to death. And the blood of Christ washes over you, making you white as snow. And then when you raise out of that water, you are now walking in newness of life. Your sins have been washed away to be forgotten, never remembered. But it doesn't stop there. You must remain faithful. And that means remaining faithful to his whole will, not just picking the parts out that we think will get us into heaven. To partially obey is still condemnation. We are called to fully obey. And that means to do whatever we can every day to live faithfully until we die or until Christ returns. Or if there are those who have gone astray, I pray and hope that this morning you come forward and that you be reconciled to God, that you be restored to his kingdom. Let the church assist you. Let us help you, encourage you, build you up. If you're here this morning, you need any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.